know, sometimes things don't work out the first time we want, way we want them. Stories told of a man who was always bringing animals home for his kids to play with. He brought a goat home one time. Brought it into the house. His wife said, "What are you bringing the goat into the house for? What about the smell?" He said, "He'll get used to it." So I suspect that that was a statement he had to rethink. I'm just thinking, as a married man, they probably had to rethink that and step back a little bit. But we are blessed in this world to have many second chances. We need second chances. I lived not long ago next to a very unforgiving neighbor. I mean, he just didn't forgive anything. You got it right the first time, or you weren't his friend. He didn't have very many friends. But I thought about, what if everybody was like Frank? What if everybody was that way? Totally unforgiving. Totally unwilling to listen. Totally unwilling to give you another chance. Open your Bibles to the 136th Psalm. Psalm 136. Please forgive the frog that continues to reside in my throat this morning. Verse 1 begins, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who had laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever." And so it continues, every verse, one after the other, till we get to verse 23. "Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever. And rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever." Why does the psalmist say this over and over and over? It's not that he's trying to fill space on the page. It's because God's mercy is so great. And how can we forget that? Well, with so many times we do. With so many people in the church and out of the church, we forget that. As we begin a new year, we usually think of second chances and resolutions to do better, to make permanent changes in our lives. We are surely creatures who need second chances. Truth of the matter is, the Bible is filled with men who needed second chances. We're going to just briefly mention three very prominent figures in the Bible who needed very prominent second chances in their lives. Who in many relationships, in even our culture, would not be given another chance. Moses was an individual that we think about often who needed a second chance. He was destined by God to greatness, reared in Pharaoh's palace, educated, influential, seemingly a perfect person for the job of leading God's enslaved people out of Egypt to a promised land. But at age 40, he made his move, and God was not there. And he ran away and stayed 40 more years in Midian, where he then became prepared to do God's will. But he didn't want to. When God told him to go, he said, "Who am I?" And he really meant that. He thought he was nobody. They won't believe me that you sent me. Well, whom? What's your name? Lord, please just send somebody else. And God became very angry with Moses. In fact, you see a patience in God. God was determined for Moses to go. And in spite of Moses' best efforts to get out of it, he was unwilling. God turned Moses into a great leader. Someone who did something very wonderful for him and for God's people. Many people are good. They have high moral standards. They're educated, talented, very influential, and they seem to us to be the perfect person for the church. Oh, we need to get him in the church. He sings so beautifully. He's got a really intelligent mind. He organizes things well. He'll make a good elder one day. Perhaps we need a second look, a humbler look at what God wants to do with us. It's not that we would not reach out to all men, but as we talked about in the last hour, we have to be very careful to look for the opportunities God presents to us and not try to make our own. You need a second chance. Don't trust your talents and your abilities and your connections, your knowledge. Trust in the Lord. It says in Philippians chapter 2 that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Then it goes on to say in verse 13 of Philippians 2, for it is God who works in us. If you're going to work out your salvation, if you're going to find salvation with Christ, you're going to do it by doing God's will. God's will's got to work in your life. We are such an emotional society. We have to be moved to do everything, or we think it's worthless to try. It's vain to try. I realize that emotions are important. Emotions are what get us in motion. But we need to recognize that emotions ebb and flow with our environment, with the influence that others have on us, with our chemical balance in our bodies. Emotions are given to flights of fancy, and sometimes they'll lead you in the wrong way. But emotions are wonderful things. So a man realizes he's apart from God. He believes in God. He wants to go to heaven. He doesn't want to go to hell. But he's not really particularly moved. He's not willing. God calls him, and he tells God to move on to someone else. And God calls him again. Let me suggest to you, if you find yourself unwilling, your parents are members of the church, you've gone to church all your life, they expect you to obey the gospel, or maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, and you're fitting in, but your heart's just not in it. Let me suggest to you, look at God's will, pray to God for help, ask your brethren for help, but recognize in the meantime, until your emotions come to play, come to bear, do God's will in your life. Get up and do God's will in your life. There is something that is called duty and loyalty. We recognize this in our society, in our families. Well, there certainly is to God. You think that we're always lovable people that God wants to save? We're not always lovable people. God marshals his forgiving qualities even when we are very obstinate. God does right by us. And we need to do right by our souls, by God, and by the people around us. What is your soul going to say to you in hell when you said, well, I just didn't work up the emotion? What's your soul going to think about that in hell? No, you don't just wait until all the juices are flowing and everything is just feels like the time and yes, I'm going to obey the gospel now. There are times like that. They'll come in your life, but they won't be every day, and you can't program yourself that way. So remember to do God's will. When he gives you orders, march. Do his will. Your emotions will come around. They will. You will have thrilling heights of joy that will be transcendent. There'll also be very low times in which you'll still be required to be a dad, to be a mom, to obey your parents, to come to church, to be a good person, to not steal, to be a good worker at your job. You'll still be required to do all those things even though you don't feel like doing those things. Some people say something, well, if I don't feel, if my heart's not in it, it's a waste of time to come to church. No, it is not. Absolutely it is not. Is it good to take the medicine when you don't feel like taking the medicine? Is it good to take the shot when you don't feel like it? Is it good to have the operation when you don't feel like having the... A lot of things in life we do that we don't particularly want to do. I don't like to take out the garbage. But I don't like the house stinking. I don't like, when you first get married, before you figured out who's going to take out the garbage, fellas, it's going to be you. But before you figure that out, you start piling up on top of the garbage. Eventually, something falls on the floor. That was the first rule in our house. When it falls on the floor, you got to take it out. But then I learned that it's ought to be my job. My wife does so many wonderful things. That's the least I can do. And we need to feel that way about God and His blessings for us. His mercy endures forever. He's blessed us abundantly. So He asked us to go out and help a brother, and we really don't want to. This brother was ugly and mean to us sometimes. He has a need. I can feel that need. And God wants me to go out there without a condescending attitude and in love help that brother. Am I willing to do that? All my feelings aren't in it. Well, time to grow up. Time to be mature spiritually. Time to do God's will in your life. Moses learned this the hard way. Became a great leader in God's kingdom. David is another one. Actually, I'm just now realizing how this PowerPoint set up. I was a screen behind. Sorry about that. David's another individual who had to have a second chance. We're all familiar with what happened with David. David was a great king, a very humble shepherd boy, lifted up to the stature of king and became a great king, a king all other kings are compared to in the history of Israel. A man after God's own heart. But David became lazy, spiritually lazy. Instead of doing his job and getting out there and going to battle as kings should, he stayed at home and let Joab go to battle. And he fell under the sway of Bathsheba. Now, I don't know all the answers to who's at fault. It doesn't really matter. David bore the blame of his part of this. David fell so far, not just to commit adultery, but to lie, to encourage a brother to drunkenness, and then murder. This is a story of great moral failure. There aren't a lot of people who would forgive all these sins. But you know, when Nathan told his story about the man who had a sheep and his neighbor took it, and David was incensed about that and said, that man should die. Nathan said, you are the man. David immediately said, I have sinned. And David intimated in one of the Psalms how terrible that year, nearly, while he took Bathsheba as his wife, and she bore the child that they conceived in sin, and for nearly a year he lived with that sin, heavy on his bones. What a relief it is to have a second chance. What a wonderful thing. It doesn't matter what sin you've committed. Doesn't matter how many sins you've committed. Doesn't matter how long you've spent in sin. The mercy of God endures forever. God is a God of second chances and third chances. God delights in mercy, Micah chapter 6 tells us. He delights in mercy. When the prodigal son decided that sitting in a pigsty, wanting to eat the slop the pigs ate. This is a Jewish boy now. And he realized that even the servants in his father's house fared better than this. He said, I'll get up and I'll just go ask Dad for a job. What happened? The prodigal son's father saw him a great way off. God is looking at you, waiting for you to come to yourself, to realize it doesn't matter how terrible your sins are. I know it's shameful. It's terribly shameful. All of us are there. And I can remember a time when we were, if we're not there now. We need to recognize our need to appreciate the fact that God loves us. How could I possibly wonder whether God will forgive me? Jesus spread out his arms and died for me. How could any statement be stronger? What could God possibly do to fix in your minds, set it in concrete, that He delights in forgiveness? If he's willing to forgive His Son, He's willing to forgive His creators, His children of creation. We need to appreciate the fact that our God is the God of sin. I'm not sure why we get to thinking. Well, yes, I do know why. Why do we think that God won't forgive us? Because we put ourselves in the place of God. We think as we come to God, praying, begging forgiveness for this sin that I committed today, which I committed yesterday and sought forgiveness and the day before, and I think God's going to be, you again? Really? Didn't we just talk about this yesterday again? Well, that's the way you and I are. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 34 that God is not like man. He forgives, is quick to forgive. This is not some kind of competition as to whether you will take advantage of God. Oh, I'll sin and I'll enjoy it, and then I'll come back and ask God to forgive me, and he'll just forgive me. Yes, he will. God doesn't become offended like we become offended. How dare you do this to me? Well, certainly there is God's wrath. I won't discount that. A person turns away and rejects the mercies of God long enough, yes, there is the wrath of God. But if you're willing to humble your life and turn your life to him, God is the God of second chances. We should never doubt that. We should always, the very first thing we think about, I know it's shameful. It is, and it's meant to be. And you know what repentance is? Repentance is not fun. Do you know why repentance is important? Repentance is like pain of a wound. Okay? What if you didn't have that pain? Well, I read of a boy in India years ago who was born, I don't know if there were some connections missing in his brain. I don't know what it was, but he couldn't feel pain anywhere. As a small child, his mother was in the house cooking and was occupied with something and smelled something burning, and her child had his hand over and the hand was on fire. There were other times when they rescued him from terrible danger. Eventually, he died of a ruptured appendix. He didn't know he had an appendix. Ruptured. He didn't experience any pain. Pain is our friend. It helps us to understand how serious a matter is. And you know what scars are? Scars are a reminder of that. It's very helpful. I see that scar. I think about what I did. And the next time, when I open that fuse box, I'm going to be more careful. When I'm messing around with that knife, I'm going to be more careful. Repentance is like that. It is therapeutic, psychologically and spiritually, for us to go through the pain of forgiveness. Some people say, well, if you truly repent, you won't do it again. Well, you don't understand the human condition. Humans will be, and God understood this. We need to recognize that God didn't make the new and better covenant. And then he said, well, you know, they won't keep this probably any better than the old covenant, so I better put forgiveness on there. We need to understand that the new covenant was built around forgiveness. What is the gospel? It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why did he die? To give us a way of forgiveness. That's why he died. That is the core of the gospel. It's not an afterthought. It's why God gave us this covenant. So I find myself in sin. Yes, I'm ashamed. Yes, I'm going to have to repent. That is going to help me next time I'm tempted. Doesn't necessarily mean I won't sin again. And I'm not suggesting all this that we should be haphazard about sin. Oh, well, I sinned. Don't worry, God is the God of forgiveness. No, we need to take this very seriously. Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Well, I don't know all the reasons why, but I know one result of that is the fact that we can understand how important sin is, how destructive it is. If you were to name a physical ailment that would be comparable to any sin, you would name a mortal disease, a mortal injury. You're going to die. We need to understand how terrible sin is. We should never take that, become flippant about the God of forgiveness. But at the same time, we should never hesitate for one moment to go to him. He's always glad that you came to him. Because of Satan, you can go to him too. And he'll tell you it's okay. It's not that big a deal anyway. You can live the way you want to live. If we didn't have all this religion, you know, John Lennon sang that song, wouldn't it be great if there were no churches, no religion? Wouldn't that be great? Well, no, it wouldn't, because man knows he sinned. Every person knows this. You don't need religion to tell you that. In absence of religion, every civilization in recorded history has had a religion, a belief in God, and a way to deal with their wrongs. We can be thankful that our God of second chances forgives even someone like David. The Apostle Paul was someone who is an example of great doctrinal failure. We know about Paul. He was raised as a Pharisee, and he called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, atypical. He was someone, if you want to know what a Pharisee is, you go look at Paul. And he said, as regarding the law, blameless. He said in Acts 23, I've lived in all good conscience to this day. This was a remarkable man. And it seems to kind of break the mold a little bit, because God normally recruited ordinary people. Fishermen. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Jesus himself was an ordinary man, a carpenter's son, not anybody special to look at. But God departed from this when he called Paul. And he said something that kind of makes me shudder to think about, to Ananias. He said, I will show him how many things he must suffer for the kingdom's sake. Paul did suffer. He suffered thankfully. He suffered willingly. He understood that his great sin, the sins, I guess I should say, of putting Christians in jail, of giving his voice in their death, his vote in their death. So hard for us to escape our upbringing. The way we were raised, there have been a number of times in Bible studies people have said, well, if I acknowledge what you're saying, then my parents are lost. Therefore, they would not acknowledge what the Bible taught. We were just reading Scripture. It is so important, parents, that you teach your children and rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that God is a part of your home life every day. As we lay a solid foundation of Bible knowledge and understanding, we grow stronger. But in our strength, we can easily become rigid, no longer possible for God to mold. And we must never stop growing in the Lord, never lose our humility, never lose our pliableness and our understanding that we're servants, not masters. We are not God. He is our God, and we acknowledge that and submit to Him in all things. Well, there are a lot of other characters we talk about. In fact, virtually every character in the Bible we read much about needed a second chance. So why should it be unusual that you and I will need a second chance? And that God's plan that worked in their lives won't work in my life if I'm willing. If I'm willing, someone says, how can I have a second chance? Well, every person who comes to God is getting a second chance. Because we were born into this world perfect, in the image of God. And then somewhere along the way, when we attained the knowledge to know better, we sinned. We willingly made a choice, and we sinned against God. And we needed another chance. Well, when we are in that situation, we're outside of the family of God. We talk about the church. We talk about the fellowship of believers. We talk about those who say, I am a follower of God. You're not a part of that. You're a creation of God. I heard a story one time about a little boy who made a boat. He fashioned the boat and made it. Was so proud of it. It's his favorite toy. He would go out to the stream beside his house and play with that boat just hours every day after school. One day, the boat got away from him, and he lost it. And he saw a boy in town the next day with his boat under his arm. And he says, oh, you found my boat. And the boy said, what do you mean your boat? This is my boat. He said, but you can have this boat if you want to pay me for it. So the boy went home, and he shook out his piggy bank, and he got all his money together, and he bought the boat. And he came home. He said, little boat, you're twice mine. I made you, and then I bought you. It's a beautiful thing what God is doing in the hearts of those who will let Him work. If we're willing to, we have to begin, of course, with faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. There is no other name by which men might be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. If a man wants to come to God, he must come through Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the light, Jesus said. And so we have to accept that Jesus Christ is God, and He is to be my leader and my Savior. We need to repent of our sins. We need to repent because a change has to take place. God's not going to bathe you from your sins and let you get back into the dirt, back into sin. God wants to bathe you and keep you clean. In fact, God wants to make you a vessel of honor in a great house. There are vessels that are ordinary and vessels of dishonor, and there are vessels of honor. And God wants to make you a son of glory And he has made Jesus suffer so that we, as we suffer, he can be our captain to lead us to be a son of glory. So you got to repent of your sins. Change the direction of your lives. You've got to confess Jesus as the Savior, as the risen Savior. He was raised from the dead. What for? To have power over death. You don't even have to fear death. So certainly there's nothing that man can do to you to make you depart from your love and appreciation for God. We need to confess our faith in him, and we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. In Romans chapter 6, baptism, not the most important thing, but it does conclude those things that we're commanded to do to be brought into the family of God, to be grafted onto the vine, to become a part of God's family. He says, do you not know as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's the start of our new life in Christ. But you know what happens? Even for those of us who become Christians and have all our sins washed away, we fall back into sin. We don't have to. I realize that. Jesus demonstrated the fact that sin is not a prerequisite of living, but the Bible teaches that we will. We are weak, and the temptations of this life are strong. Jesus understands that and was tempted in all points as we are, even though without sin. And so often we have to have a second chance as a Christian. We have to reestablish our faith in God. We've got to turn to him, and we've got to take a step. It's difficult sometimes to find the will because the task is so daunting. There's so much to go, and we failed. We'll probably fail again. And so what's the point? See, that's Satan thinking. That's the world's thinking. And you've got to get that out of your mind and fill your heart and your mind with the Word of God, with the association and fellowship of good Christians that will help you rebuild your faith. You have great potential. Jesus understood this. He said one occasion, what shall I pray? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour. Why did Jesus come? To save you. Why should he save you? Because you have great potential. God knows that. God's just giving you an opportunity. If you can see it, God will do his part. He's already set everything in motion. In fact, joining the army of Satan right now is like joining the losing army after the battle's already over. Can you imagine that? I'd like to enlist in the losing army. No. God's already won the battle. Oh, but you might get some pleasures. But then you'll spend all of eternity wishing you had not. We need to think about and recognize how important it is. And we need to take that step. Step out in faith, recognizing our need. We need to repent. The Bible teaches that if we have faith as a mustard seed, we can do great things. Repentance is hard to do. That's the bottleneck of salvation. That's what stops us. And then we go back into sin. We drift back into sin because we're unwilling to repent. We need to be willing to repent and to pray to God that our sins could be forgiven us. Talk to God. You know, I've found so often when I don't do something I was supposed to do, and I know my brother or my sister is disappointed in me, maybe mad at me, and I'm reluctant to re-enter that. And I've found so many times, if you just go and talk to people, that they'll understand. Now, maybe there's some that won't, yes, but they don't matter in the long run. The ones that really matter are the ones that really you can build a relationship with and have a life with. And they'll understand and they'll forgive you. It might be difficult, but they'll do that. But just talk to God. He delights in forgiveness. There's no question about that. Just talk to God in prayer. And God will take those sins away. And you know what he'll make you? When you come up out of the waters of baptism, or when you say amen after this prayer, God will make you perfect. I want you to think about that for a minute. God will make you perfect. You say, we're always saying, and Satan puts us down like this, oh, you are bad as a worm. All your works are as filthy rags. You can't do anything right. You're totally depraved. The world tells us all these things. You know what God says? I'll make you perfect. I'll make you like Jesus Christ. I'll use his blood to wash away all of your sins, and you will be perfect. So here's what happens. A person lives his life getting up every day intending to do God's will. And every time he finds that he has not done God's will, he begs God for forgiveness, and God makes him perfect again. And he walks on in the path that Christ gives him. And the next day he does the same thing. And before you know it, he comes to the end of his life and God has made him perfect. I don't know how many times, but he's ready for heaven. He's ready for heaven. We feel so unworthy for what the Bible describes as heaven and God's love. God makes us worthy. Oh, I realize we're not worthy ourselves to poke our chest out. No. God makes us worthy. God makes us ready. God makes us perfect. So we should never hesitate to talk to God in prayer. And we need to surround ourselves with godly people. People who will help us, encourage us, lift us up. People to whom we're accountable. There have been not a few times in my life when I did something that I wouldn't have otherwise done because so-and-so would find out about it and say something to me about it. And I wasn't in a good place at that time. And I'm thankful now that I did the right thing. And I'm thankful that my heart eventually came around and I asked God to forgive me. But it's such a blessing to have good people in your life, and you need to be accountable. You need to be someone to whom someone... And when they do come to you, and it's hard to... Oh, I tell you what. It's hard when your enemy comes to you and tells you, and you did wrong, and you just have to admit it. That's hard. When a brother who loves you and cares for you comes to you, not gloating, not looking down upon you at all, but just concerned about you, that is a very special thing. You need to hug his neck. You need to hug her neck. You need to thank God for that person and recognize that that's a valuable person. That person might help you get to heaven. Well, God is the God of second chances, and he's giving you a second chance this morning. We need to shout from the rooftops, by the way we live, by the words that come from our mouth, our God is the God of second chances. Now, many people won't understand that, won't accept that, won't believe that. But all we need to do is live it. And if we'll do that, we'll be a true light to them. Because the greatest light you can be to someone is the light that leads them to salvation. So the aspect of your light that you let shine that has to do with forgiveness, admitting your faults, being willing to recognize in humility how you need the Lord and you need forgiveness. These are powerful things people don't often get. Most people live their lives like a baseball umpire. You know, his idea is that if he admits he made the wrong call, that people will lose respect. So he needs to stick with his call, even if the video replay shows that he was wrong. Many people live their lives that way, never admitting wrong, never saying, "I was wrong, I'm sorry." How powerful it is when you have your son in front of you and say, "I'm sorry, son. I'm sorry, daughter." How powerful it is when you say to your parents, "You were right and I was wrong." How powerful it is for you to say to the congregation, "I failed, but I want to do better." If you find yourself there, if you're not in the family of God this morning and need to become a part of the family of God, God's plan's right there for you. If you're willing to take God's love into your heart, to let him mold you into a better person, then God's forgiveness awaits you. You can leave here perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're subject to the call of God in any way, come this morning while we stand and while we sing.